want to return today for the final time to Joseph. I think this is part 9, and then this evening is part 10. And I plan then to conclude going through the life of Joseph. We started about a year ago, and I think it was April last year, so it's been about a year that we've been going through this tremendous character of Joseph. And we've arrived at Genesis 44. Genesis 44. And I direct your attentions to Genesis 44. And we'll sort of go through the chapter. I'm not going to go through every verse, as we'll be here a long time. But we'll make a few comments as we go along from Genesis chapter 44. And this evening will be Genesis 45 for your information. Genesis 44. And then beginning at verse 1, which is a good place to begin. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So here's Joseph sort of performing his final test to see if his brothers had really changed and were really sorry for how they had behaved, particularly towards him in the past. And once again, as before, food was given to the brothers. But this time there was a bit extra. There was a deliberately placed cup. And this was kind of used as the final instrument in Joseph's sort of testing regime of his brothers. A silver cup. And it was to be put in the sack of the youngest, that was Benjamin. And I guess it couldn't have been easy for Joseph to sort of single out Benjamin. He was his youngest brother, but also, like Joseph, Benjamin's mother was Rachel. It was just the two of them who had Rachel as their mother. So I guess it wasn't easy for him to do that. But the silver cup was put in the sack's mouth of the youngest. And this steward did as Joseph had said. Verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men. When thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing." Maybe there is assumption about Joseph that he would use it for divining. But we're not told that. And I guess that perhaps people thought, well, he must use it to divine. But how else could he interpret dreams, which he had, of course, before done? So he must have some sort of special sort of power. sort of a silver cup is a kind of a crystal ball. But we're not told, are we, that Joseph did actually divine. I'm sure that there's perhaps a lot been said about that. But I guess that sort of pretending that he did, or saying that he did, adds sort of weight to this testing process that Joseph was doing with his brothers. But as I said, there's many parallels, isn't there, between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sort of why, really, I read those words in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26. In verse 39, there it says, he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the verse before that also mentioned about drinking of the cup as well. And so the Lord drank, didn't he, of that bitter cup. Mark 10:38 says, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So it was a bitter cup, wasn't it, that the Lord drank there. And such agony was the Lord in Matthew 26. But if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Something of the agony, the human side of the Lord. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, it's not about what I want, but as thou wilt. He had come, the Lord had come, and need to do his Father's will. It's verse 42, and I just found the verse also there mentions about the cup. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So once again, recognition that he needed to drink of that cup. But at the same time, it's his Father's will that is to be done. Right at the beginning, well, even before his ministry, you know, when he was a young lad, you know, he was in the temple, wasn't he, about his Father's business. You know, Mary and Joseph were frantic that they sort of left him behind, went back and said, and found the Lord. And said, I must be about my Father's, my heavenly Father's business. And so that was the purpose of the Lord all the time, wasn't it? To do his Father's business. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, think of when we had the Lord's table, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So bless God that the Lord drank of the bitter cup, whereas we can drink from the cup of blessing. He drank of the bitter cup, we drink from the cup of blessing. There's much blessing, isn't there, as a result of all that the Lord went through, the agony and the suffering and the death that is just obviously remembered at Easter, Good Friday, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the agony. And then of course on Easter Sunday we remember the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many blessings, isn't there, of being the Lord's people. He went through so much for us that we would enjoy so much blessing. Verse 6, he overtook them and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold the money which we found in our sacks mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. So the brothers were saying, you know, we are honest men. You know, when we came before, and then we went back home, and our money was restored to us. We bought that back again. You know, thought it might be an oversight or something like that. Then we bought it back again. So we're honest men. Why would we want to start stealing silver cups? But if we are guilty, then treat us severely. If whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, verse 10, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Not quite so severe. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So the steward was doing that. And the steward would have kind of picked up from the meal that Joseph had arranged for his brothers in the previous chapter, sort of their age. Because how Joseph had sort of organized them in age order, which astounded the brothers because they didn't realize it was Joseph. And the probability that I said before of getting that exact order is one in about 37 million, which I think I quoted before. But of course the steward then would have remembered sort of the order from that meal. So he went through the sacks and of course then got to the last one, Benjamin, where the cup was found. Verse 13, and they rent their clothes and laid every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? So again, mentions about divining. And Joseph's sort of speaking quite harshly to them, but he's done that before. You know, before he said, well, you're spies, you're spies. So we've seen that before. Joseph said, well, you know, you're a bunch of spies. So it's all part of this testing of the brothers. And then we have quite a long section from like verse 16 to 32, which particularly concerns Judah, one of the brothers. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servant, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. So recapping a lot of things from before. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. So this sort of Judah kind of recalling a lot of what had gone on. And basically Judah saying, Well, I'm acting as surety for Benjamin. We saw that in chapter 43 and verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah took very seriously his responsibility as a surety for Benjamin. And so relaying all that information that, of course, we'd seen in previous chapters. And then saying it there at the end, I'm surety. Verse 32, thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is our surety. And he came, of course, from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, verse 10 said, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we read, don't we, in Revelation 5:5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So Judah's very important, isn't it? The tribe of Judah, the person of Judah, in Scripture, and particularly where our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. And the word surety also gives the, well, it kind of means something that is sure or certain as well. So just as Judah took very seriously being surety for Benjamin, so our Lord Jesus Christ took very seriously saving his people, and also it's something certain as well, in that the Lord came into this world to save his people from their sins, and all his people chosen before the foundation of the world, none of us will be lost. We'll all be in glory one day by the grace of God, and chosen before even the world was founded. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. When you think of the Old Testament, and like some of the sacrifices, and the book of Hebrews does use the word better quite a lot, because what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is far better than, you know, what was in the Old Testament. What is in the Old Testament look forward and was sort of a sign or a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're thankful we don't have to do those sacrifices now, do we? You know, all the sacrifices we read of, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, the wave offerings, you know, we don't do that now, do we? We come together and we come just as we are, we into the presence of God, and at home too. We don't have to bring sacrifices, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon that cross, he said, it is finished. In great triumph, it is finished. And so it's finished, and all these symbols and all these sacrifices of the past are finished. All that matters now is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did catch a little bit of, I didn't purposely watch the funeral yesterday of the Pope, but it sort of was on. I sort of glanced at it from time to time. I hope they're thankful for a nice day. Because if it's pouring down with rain, it would be all those crowds of people and all those robes and things. And then all that was going on there. You know, it's all done away with now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. And we come simply to him, just as we are in we are sinners, but we come and we can repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what dying thief did. You know, there he was on the cross, that dying thief. And then on confession of his sin and the worthiness of Christ, he that day entered into paradise. He didn't have to sacrifice or anything like that. And because he was hung on the cross, he couldn't do anything anyway. So it's wonderful, isn't it, that the simplicity that there is in the gospel and in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some, when you see these images of all these other things going on, the robes and all the things that go on, it's just so thankful. We don't have that. We have a simple reminder of the Lord's sufferings and death, of course, in the communion service, which of course those elements, but they don't turn into the body or blood of Christ, they're just simple elements, aren't they, reminding us of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something certain, and our Lord took seriously. You know, the Lord, that he would come from glory, come into this sin-sick world, and do what he did. And he could have easily sort of not done his Father's will. You know, you saw in those words in Matthew, you know, if it's possible, Lord, something of the agony, but no, I've come to do your will, the will of my Father. Then finally, then, the final couple of verses. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my Father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. So Judah was sort of prepared to be a substitute. And that's the Lord Jesus. He is our substitute. The Lord Jesus took our place. We are the ones who deserve to suffer for our sins and to suffer in hell, eternal torment for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins. He was without sin. He took our sins upon himself. But he was our substitute. And when, it's probably not a example, you know, the best example to you when we think of substitute, when thinking like of a football substitute. I mean, there's no comparison, obviously, to Christ as our substitute and a football sub-imagery. But when we think of a football substitute, we think of a substitute coming on in a match. They come on for somebody who's perhaps injured. They need replacing because that person is injured. Or else the person is replaced because, well, they're not really doing very well. They're not performing very well. We're more likely to do better if we bring somebody else on. And when we think of ourselves, we're not good enough to save ourselves. And nor are we capable of saving ourselves. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? To be our surety and our substitute. We sing, don't we, in the hymn often sung at Easter and like Good Friday, there is a green hill. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's it. The The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And we should be so thankful that there is one who is capable of doing that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered so much that we might then go to heaven one day. There was no other good enough. Well, he was perfect, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm sure I've said before, if he sinned in one minutest of ways, would have disqualified him from being our substitute and saviour. So there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, bless God, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So he only. No Pope, no big figure in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. May it be that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know we are sinners and that he only can save us, and that we're chosen from before the foundation of the world, saved in time and saved forever. And like that dying thief, shall one day be with him in paradise. And that's a great comfort, isn't it, to think when perhaps we go through struggles in life, that one day, by the grace of God, we shall be in paradise. Amen.